Who do you think is going to hell?
Truly evil people. I mean, not the person that makes a mistake, but if you haven't reconciled your sins and don't have a good knowing of heaven, then you will probably go to hell.
People who sin and don't repent.
That would be everyone that does not accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior.
Probably most of the people that I know, including me, but I do repent every day. I do believe in Jesus, and I am very thankful. But
the bad people that commit crimes, and the people that do not learn from their mistakes, they keep going and keep going and doing their bad habits. Those are the ones.
Those who don't believe in Jesus Christ.
I think it's Matthew chapter 5 verse 7.
Matthew 5 verse 7?
Yeah. It says, judge not that ye be not Jew, but with the same judgment you judge, you shall be Jew likewise.
Nobody.
Why do you say that?
Because God forgives all of your sins. If he's going to send you anywhere, it's going to be purgatory.
The one that sinned against God, rude.
Do I include myself?
Whatever you think. Answer the question.
I guess anybody who don't believe in G-O-D.
Now that one, just if you just look at Jesus' account, if we look at it from a Christian standpoint, those who haven't accepted him, but you look at the big picture here, it's not one I can concretely say, but if I do believe in Jesus' account and his perspective inside of it. But I do, as a human being, do have the suffering that anyone could go at all. It's a tough human emotion to know that anyone could go at all. But so to answer your question overall, I'm not quite sure what the solid answer to that is, but nonetheless.
Discriminators, prejudicers, racists, because that's where they live. Heaven is right here in front of me every day. It's very beautiful here and peaceful and quiet and kind.
People are not saved. I don't really feel like that's my place to judge. I'm not sure. I think that's up to God to judge.
Who's going to hell? I kind of wondered if this morning we would have the biggest attendance of all month, because of all the questions, this is the one you want to know the answer to, right? And sure enough, we had the biggest attendance today. I thought of a number of ways of trying to answer this question. I thought of making a list. You know, making a list of, you know, everybody who's been naughty or nice and checking it twice. But then as I started making my list, it was kind of long, and I thought, maybe I shouldn't do that. Then I thought of another idea. My dad tells this story, a story that happened before I was born. And as far as I know, it is a true story. That several years ago, he was preaching in a gospel meeting up in Missouri. Y'all remember gospel meetings. And it was the last night of the meeting. It was an emotional night. Dad had preached this convicting sermon, and they're singing the invitation song, numerous verses of the invitation song. In the middle of the invitation song, Dad gets back up and kind of re-encourages everyone. You need to come to the front. You need to respond. This is your time. This is your night. They keep singing the invitation song, and then the preacher gets up, the local preacher of that church, and this is what he says. He says, now, Brother Eddie, that's my dad. Brother Eddie, he doesn't know you guys. He's from out of town. He's just preaching this meeting, but I know you. And I know there are some of you tonight that need to respond. In fact, some of you right over here. Didn't point, just right over here. So I was thinking, that's the way to answer the question. I'm not going to judge, but some of you right over here might be in a little trouble. My dad asked that preacher afterwards, said, did the person you were thinking of respond? He said, no, but a couple people from that section did. That preacher is dead now, but I knew him, and I can see him doing that. But seriously, how do you handle this question? Who's going to hell? I mentioned at the beginning of the series that 70% of Americans believe there is a hell, but almost no one believes they're actually going. I was quite surprised on my interviews. There was a couple of guys who were honest, saying, I might be heading there myself. But most of the time, people don't do that, right? Have you ever been to a funeral where the preacher says, oh, this guy, he did some good things, but we know where he's going. He's going to hell. No, that would be very depressing, number one, but we never hear that. We just assume that because of God's grace or because of our good works or because of some reason, we're not going to go to hell. And the people we know and love aren't going to go there. But is that true? In some ways, this question is the scariest question of all, right? Because depending on how we answer this question, we're talking about ourselves, we're talking about people we love and their eternal destinies. And that's scary. And so what's the answer? Who's going to hell? Traditionally, this question has been answered by creating a list, a checklist, if you will, that one can determine whether they are safe or not. Historically, that list has been doctrinal. That here is a checklist of different beliefs that you got to believe, and if you believe these beliefs, then you're okay. If you don't, well, we don't know about you. The problem with that answer is no one can agree which doctrine should be on the list. That's how different denominations formed, was you had a group that would say, okay, it's these eight beliefs that are the most critical. You got to believe these eight, otherwise you're in trouble. And then another group comes along and says, no, it's not those eight, it's these nine. Then another group says, no, it's not these nine, it's these 10. And you have people disagreeing on which beliefs are on the checklist, because we can't all agree. And so recently, the answer has changed from saying it's a checklist of beliefs to being a checklist of behaviors. And so we make a little list and say, okay, here are the attitudes, the behaviors, and the actions that you must do in order to be safe. If you don't do these behaviors and actions, well, you're kind of in trouble. But the problem with that answer is not only can we not agree on which behaviors should be on the list, but depending on which behaviors you put on the list, no one of us can fully live up to them. Oh, we might have a good day or two every now and then where we're full of joy and we're peaceful and where we're forgiving and where we help those in need and all this kind of thing. But you can't do that all the time. And we all have days, moments, experiences where we do not live up to the list, whatever is on your list. And so maybe that's not a good answer. And on top of that, if the answer to this question is designing a list of doctrines or behaviors, there's a lot of potential problems in that, because we can take that list and we can memorize it and we can digest it and we make sure that we are doing it, and then we can look to the others who aren't doing it and say, aha, you're not doing things on the list. We know where you're going. It creates a very judgmental and arrogant and proud, prideful attitude. And so this got me thinking, maybe that's not the best way to answer the question. There actually was a time in Scripture where someone asked Jesus a version of this question. Did you know that? It happens in Luke 13. Jesus is walking along the path, and someone comes up to Jesus and asks him this question. He says, Lord, are there just a few who are going to be saved? Now, it's not exactly the question that we're talking about today, but it's very close. The person is saying, he's not talking about hell, but he's talking about heaven. He's saying, are there just going to be a few that are going to go to heaven? He's wanting to know, what do those people look like that are going to be going to heaven? And it's interesting how Jesus responds. He doesn't give a list. He doesn't give some kind of checklist and say, well, those that do this checklist, well, they're going to be the saved ones. He doesn't give any kind of criteria or standard or something like that to measure yourself by. Listen to how Jesus responds to the question. It says, he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. And once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open up to us, then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Jesus takes the question of the man that is meant to determine who's in and who's out, and he turns it around and makes it into a warning. He takes a question that's meant to determine boundaries, who's on one side, who's on the other, and he turns it into a caution. He takes a question that is meant to give us a picture of who's actually in the saved group, and he turns it around and says, I want to focus on you. I want to focus on you. You need to make sure you're striving to enter the narrow way, because there's going to be a lot of people who are going to be left outside the door. And what I've noticed in studying this topic of hell, oftentimes when hell is discussed in the New Testament by Jesus or by Paul or some other writer, it's often geared towards the insider. Not the outsider, the insider. Hell is more of a discipleship issue than it is an evangelism issue. Not always, but most of the time. Now, that's kind of the flip of the way we do it, right? We talk about hell with the outsiders, say, hey, you need to shape up, otherwise we know where you're going. But in Scripture, it's used more for us in here as a warning, as a caution. Now, why would Jesus do that? Why does he talk that way? Why did Paul talk that way? Maybe it's because they're wanting to remind us that there's not some great classic list that we can formulate, that we can check off and say, aha, I'm okay, I've done it all, I'm safe. No, there's no such thing, because there are going to be a lot of people who have done everything on the list and at Judgment Day are not going to heaven. And a great example of that is in Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son, where you have two sons, a younger son who's done nothing on anyone's list. He's gone to the prostitutes. And then you have the older son who's done everything on everyone's list. And which one's at the party? The younger son. Which one's outside the party? The older one. So this got me thinking. Maybe we're thinking incorrectly when we ask this question. Who's going to hell? Because this question assumes that there is some kind of standard or criterion or list that we can formulate that can determine who's in and who's out. And if there is no such list that we can, at least with our own abilities, formulate on our own, maybe we need to be asking a different question. Because fundamentally, Scripture was written to us not to help us determine who's in and who's out. Let me say that again. Scripture, fundamentally, we can make some implications, but fundamentally, Scripture was not written to us to help us determine who's in and who's out. It was written for a different purpose. The reason why we think that way sometimes is because I think occasionally we misunderstand what salvation is all about. And let me explain. Hang with me through this, okay? Oftentimes when we think of salvation or think of being saved, we view it in a very individualistic, legal sort of way. We put this picture in our mind that someday we're going to stand at the day of judgment before the throne room of Jesus, and we're going to be measured against some list. We don't know exactly what the list is, but we're going to be measured against some list, and we're going to fall short. But Jesus is going to step forward as our advocate because we've repented and been baptized, and he's going to say, I'm covered this person by my blood, and we will step to the right and go to heaven. Now, that's not a bad picture. There's some scriptural basis for that picture, so it's a good picture. The problem with that picture, though, at times, is that it can skew our thinking a little bit, and let me show you how. It can cause us to think that the most important thing, or what it's all about, is making sure that I get to heaven. That's what it's all about. That's the goal of life, to make sure that I walk to the right, to heaven. And oftentimes when we have that perspective, sometimes we're not even real excited about heaven. We'd rather stay here on earth. We just know we don't want to go to the bad place, hell. We want to go to the right, and that's what it's all about. And what that contributes to our minds is it makes us live a very legalistic way. We create this list of what we think is a faithful Christian, and we start to check off everything on that list, believe all the right things, do all the right things, So hopefully, on that day of judgment, we'll stand before God and we'll walk to the right. Because that's what it's all about. But as I have studied Scripture, I've come to believe that's not what it's all about. That's not what it's all about. You want to know what it's all about? I thought y'all would be more excited than this at this point. Let me tell you what it's all about. Scripture tells us a story. And it tells us a story about God who wants to redeem the world. That's what it's all about. That story begins with creation, where God creates the world and declares that it is good, that he made the world the way he wants it to be made. But then what happens? Sin enters the world. And with sin comes all of the curse of sin. And we see that curse every day, don't we? We see death. We see disease. We see illness. We see people breaking up friendships and marriages and relationships. We see people making poor choices. We see people bringing destruction on themselves. We see sin and its effects every single day. But then in Genesis 12, we read that God starts a plan with Abraham to bless all nations, to bring blessings so far as the curse is found. That's why we sang that song, Joe. And that plan continues throughout the whole Bible, and it climaxes with the coming of Jesus. And Jesus comes, and he doesn't go around telling everybody, here's how to get to heaven, here's how to walk to the right. He goes around, and he heals the sick, and he gives sight to the blind, and he gives hearing to the deaf, and he raises the dead, and he cleanses the leper. He preaches the Sermon on the Mount, which tells someone how to live a redeemed life now. He brings about God's redemption in the world. He dies on the cross and brings sin and death upon himself. He was raised from the dead, breaking the power of sin and death, inaugurating a new age. A new age where you and I can die to ourselves and be raised to walk in a new life. Where God's Spirit can be placed inside of us and we can live differently, not according to the flesh, not according to the law of sin and death, but we can live according to the Spirit. He bursts a community that we call the church, a group that experiences God's redemption in their life so that they can then spread that redemption to those around them. That's what it's all about. It's about experiencing God's redemption in our life, being restored back to what God wants us to be, so that then we can participate with God in restoring the rest of the world. And so the call of God, here's where we get mixed up. The call of God for you and me is not for us to go get baptized so we don't have to go to the bad place. Sometimes that's the way we think about it. The call of God, though, is this, is to come and experience God's redemptive life so that then you can share in that and share that with those around you. And for those of us that do that, then at the end of time, we will be able to enjoy the end of the story. And Revelation 21 and 22 tell us the end of the story, and that is where God will fully redeem and restore this earth, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, according to Peter. And we'll be able to enter that. That'll be the result. Those of us that didn't participate, those of us that rejected God's redemption in our life, those of us that live for ourselves or for other desires or other things, we will then enter into our result, which is an eternity without the presence of God. And I think we see this theology lived out in the parable in Matthew 25. Open your Bibles real quickly and let's look at Matthew 25 and just say a couple things about this. David Berry did a great job reading this parable. It's a classic parable of Judgment Day, where Jesus is the judge and he's separating the sheep from the goats. And on the surface, it looks like we have a list. Oh, we found the list, maybe. Six things that Jesus mentions that the righteous did and the unrighteous did not do. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you visited me. I was sick and you visited me. Six actions of mercy. But what's interesting about the parable is that the righteous and the unrighteous are both surprised that they did or did not do them. It says that the righteous will then say to Jesus, Lord, when did we see you hungry and give you something to eat? When did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink? And Jesus will say, when you did it for the least of these, you did it to me. And the unrighteous will say the same thing. Lord, when did we see you hungry and not feed you? When did we see you thirsty and not give you something to drink? And Jesus will say, because you didn't do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me. Now, here's my question. Why are they surprised? Why are they surprised? Why is the righteous surprised that they actually did those things? And why is the unrighteous surprised that they didn't? And here's what I think the answer is. It's because what Jesus is speaking to is a heart. Not a list, but a heart. A heart that is focused on God's mission of redeeming the world. And you had one group that had that heart. And so when they saw someone hungry, they fed them. When they saw someone thirsty, they gave them something to drink. When they saw someone without clothes, they clothed them. But then you have another group who did not have that heart. They were not captured by God's mission of redeeming the world. And so when they saw someone hungry, they passed by. When they saw someone thirsty, they looked the other way. When they saw someone that needed clothes, they were focused on other things in their lives because that's not where their heart was. Now, what I'm saying is correct, then what this means for you and me is on the one hand, great assurance, and on the other hand, great trepidation. Because those of us who have a heart that care about the redemption of the world and that we are captured by God's mission and we want to bring about blessing to those around us, we want to bring about God's grace to those near us, we want to share His love and His mercy in any way we can to those around us. If that's our heart, then we can be assured this morning that down the road, at Judgment Day, you're going to receive the result of living that way. You're going to be able to enjoy the end of the story in God's new heaven and new earth. But those of us who don't have that heart, that's not where our heart is. We might be doing the list. We might be going to church. That's not where our heart is. I think it makes us a little bit nervous. Church, I want you to hear what I'm about to say. There's going to be a lot of people on the day of judgment who came to church regularly, who sat through long, boring sermons, hopefully not here, who helped out with church projects and other good things, who are going to hell. And that is a terrible thing to say. But I say that because Jesus said it first. He said, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we go to church? Did we read our Bibles? Didn't we do the list? And Jesus will say, I don't know you. I don't know you. Because you didn't have the heart that was focused on what I'm focused on. God's focus is on redeeming this world. He cares about the broken that they might find healing. He cares about the sinner that they might be called to repentance. He cares about those that are mourning that they might find joy and comfort. He cares about those who are hurting and the poor that they might find some kind of relief. That's where His heart is. And if that's not where your heart is, we need to talk about hell. Because that's what Jesus would be talking about. He would be offering us a warning that we might be on the wrong path because we might have forgotten what it's all about. It's not all about doing a list so I can walk to the right. It's all about God's mission in the world, me receiving His redemption and sharing that redemption with others. And so maybe we need to ask a different question. Instead of asking the question, who's going to hell? The Bible is clear that those that receive God's redemption in their life are a part of His church. Those that don't are not. God, the Bible's clear about that. But maybe that's not the question we need to be asking. Maybe the question we need to be asking in here is, am I bringing hell or am I bringing heaven? Am I bringing God's redemption in this world? And that doesn't mean that I'm doing evangelism necessarily, although it includes that. It means I'm loving a child. It means that I'm reaching out to the needy. It means that I care about the hurting that are around me. It means that I love my neighbor. It means I forgive those who have wronged me. It means that I am patient with those that need patience. It means that I'm full of peace that comes only from God. That's what it means to bring heaven. And is that who I am? Am I bringing heaven? Or am I bringing hell? That I'm living for myself. And everyone I'm around, I make miserable. Because all I'm concerned about is my own pet projects and my own personal needs that only benefit me. And I'm unconcerned about God and His mission in this world. I'm unconcerned about the hurting and the brokenness and the sin and the curse of sin all around me. I'm just concerned about me. Because I think how we answer those two questions tells us what path we're on. Because those that seek to bring heaven at the end will receive their result. They'll receive it. And those that have sought to bring hell, they'll receive that as well. So where are you? What are you bringing? We're going to sing a song of invitation, and I would encourage you that our elders are going to surround this building, and maybe you need to walk to one of them and just say, pray for me. I've been bringing hell. I've been living for myself. I've been rejecting God's redemption. I haven't been concerned about it. That's not where my heart has been. I've been focused on a list. And maybe you need to walk to one of them and just say, pray for me. Maybe you're ready to become a part of the family of God, to receive God's redemption in your life and begin participating and sharing that. The Bible says we begin that process by repenting of our sins, turning from what is wrong, and being baptized into Christ. We'd love to welcome you into the family of God. If there's any way that we can help you, please come. Together we stand and sing.